right, go ahead and take your Bibles to the book of Philippians. We're making our journey away or through this book. Philippians chapter 2 is where we're at. It's where we started last week, and we're going to pick up where we left off, but I'll go ahead and read through verse 11 again this evening. Huh? What's the matter? Okay. Well, if they get out of hand, then I'll leave with them. Okay. I'll stay, I promise. Okay, anyway. Philippians chapter 2, you find your place there. I'm going to begin reading again, beginning at verse 1 and going down through verse 11. I think we got through 5 or 4 verses last week, and we'll try to finish up these 11 verses. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again as we come, and as we look into the Word of God again this afternoon, I pray you'd help us. I know many are tired, Father, and I pray you'd help us to stay awake and be mindful of the things that you might have for us this afternoon, and help us to learn what the mind of Christ is. Help us to understand what your desire is for each one of us. I pray now you go before us, that you would strengthen us, and you would help us, and that we can trust in what you tell us. And we just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're talking about the idea that we have something to forfeit. The first part, if you would, first four verses, we look at our focus. Our focus was on the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done in our life and what he has challenged us to do, as we are to be like-minded. We're to be of one accord, of one mind. We're to do everything that we do and not to be puffing ourselves up, not with strife, but esteeming each other better than ourselves. And then verse 5, he takes in this writing, again, Paul, he writes to the church there, and he says, let this mind be in you. And he's going to share some things about the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the mind that he's talking about, which was also in Christ Jesus. And as we think about that, we think about Romans chapter 12. Hold your place here, and we're just going to move around a little bit. Maybe it'll help us, stimulate us a little bit. But go over to the book of Romans for a second, Romans chapter 12. Nothing new here, but again, thinking about the mind of Christ is what we're looking at and what we're trying to learn and distinguish as Paul is writing to the church there. Now, he had taught these folks and encouraged them, so he's just reminding them through this letter in these things. And so we don't know all that he told them. I can imagine that obviously he taught them the Old Testament, probably Isaiah 53, probably spent some time there. And we'll look at that in a few minutes. But here in Romans chapter 12, we are reminded, talking about the mind of Christ, Paul is writing to the church there at Rome. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And he says in verse 2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect, will of God. And so that idea is that the mind of Christ really has the idea of us submitting ourselves and just trusting the Word of God and finding out what it has to teach us that we might have a mindset that's different than our natural mind. Our natural mind is not the same as Christ. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not ours. His ways are above ours. And so we want to learn those ways. We want to learn those thoughts. We want to get understanding of the things that God would have for us. And so this is the idea. It's the idea. Go over to Romans chapter 8, just a couple pages over. And in verse 29, well, we'll just go to verse 28. In verse 28 says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Again, the idea is those that are born again Christians, they will naturally, as they continue to learn about Christ, will love God. That is their desire, to love them, Him with all their heart, with all their mind, with all their soul. And also, when you do that, you're going to want to follow Him, have that renewed mind, and find out what that purpose that He has called us for. In verse 29 says, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate, be conformed to the image of His Son." When you and I put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, it was already given that we were predestinated to be conformed to His image. Every child of God is predestinated to be conformed to His image. When you put your faith and trust in Him, that is one of the things that's going to take place in our lives as we continue to walk with the Lord, is to be like Him. And that's having the mind of Christ, as Paul is writing in Philippians. He said, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." And so, again, this idea of this mind being us in us is the mind of Christ. So in our passage in Philippians, he said, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And then it tells us that in verse 6, he said, "Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." He was in the form of God, right, before he came. He didn't think it was robbery to be equal with God, but yet he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. He became man incarnate. Yet he was God, but he was still man. Turn to Matthew, if you would. Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. Okay. Matthew chapter 17, again, this is the Mount of Transfiguration. We see, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. And while he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud, which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only." So here they experienced what Jesus, or what Paul is writing about, that Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but was made of no reputation, they saw and experienced firsthand the eyewitness account of Jesus being transfigured in front of them. Of course, they saw Elijah and they saw Moses as well. And so, again, that was an eyewitness report. Peter writes about this. Go back to 2 Peter. We talked about this the other week, but go back there again. Doesn't hurt to refresh our memories of these things. Oops, it's still not far enough. 2 Peter chapter 1. Let's look at verse 15. And again, Peter gives this account. He says, "Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunning devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard, and when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Again, the idea is he was an eyewitness of this very thing, and yet we also, he saw this take place. He saw the transformation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He saw a glorified body, and yet he's still saying that the Word of God, we have a more sure Word of God right here that you hold in your hand today. And when he's talking about this, again, remember, he wrote this later, but he's talking about the Old Testament, the things that he had from the Old Testament. How important and how good is the Word of God? So it's clear by personal testimony of Christ, of his words and his works, but also eyewitnesses that he is God incarnate, that he walked those 33 years on this earth, and he came for that one purpose. He came to die on the cross that others may be saved. So again, go back to Philippians. We see, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So he came in this form as a man. And why did he do that? To be our example as people. That, again, we can't do this on our own. It takes a supernatural thing that happens in a believer's life to be able to accomplish anything that God wants us to do. And this is what he said in verse 7. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Now, what kind of step is that? The God of heaven, who created everything, came down to this earth and walked on this earth in a physical body like you and me, just like we do. He felt the pain, he felt the suffering, he felt the joy, he felt hunger. He was hungry and he ate meat. He did the same things we did. And yet he did it without sin. And the reason he did that is so we could understand what God's plan was for us. And it's through Jesus Christ completely and fully. So he came and he made himself of no reputation. That word reputation means to abase, make empty. 2 Corinthians 8:9, Paul wrote, "For we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." Now he's not talking about physical wealth. He's talking about the riches of heaven, the treasures that we have, an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, reserved in heaven for us, Peter writes. But turn to the book of Isaiah, the same idea, who made himself of no reputation. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. So, the mind of Christ, what did he do? He came here, and he made himself of what? No reputation. And Isaiah, when he says that he hath no form nor comeliness, he means he has no magnificent or splendor. When you looked on him, he's not somebody you would want to follow. He wouldn't be popular. He wouldn't be one that is beauty. In fact, it says, when we shall see him, there is no beauty. He's not made up to be handsome, okay, that we should desire him. But he's despised and rejected, it says. Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. and we hid our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. We didn't regard or value him. Now, obviously, we know it's talking about Israel. When they saw Jesus Christ, they had no regard for him. They had no value for him. And he didn't come and win a popularity contest. He didn't come and people saw, oh, look at the beauty in Jesus. Let's follow him. It's a whole different aspect of the world today. And this is what we are supposed to have, is that same mind of Christ being made of no reputation. It's not my reputation that is important. Now, that's not to say you shouldn't do the things that are right and that you should live a life that's right, but my reputation ought to be one, should be, of one that loves the Lord. That's where we're trying to point to. That's who we're trying to help people see, not who we are, what we can do. It's not about our popularity, but it's about the Lord and the glory that we can give him. And in our passage in, let's go to Titus chapter 2 first, talking about this whole idea of not making ourselves of reputation or whatever. Let's see here, Titus 2. Find your place there if you would. Titus chapter 2. And Paul is writing to Titus and he's trying to help him, and he said, teach folks these things. And verse 1 he says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And that's what he's trying to teach here. He says, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young man, likewise, exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works and doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So the idea, again, is that we come here, it's not being made reputation of ourselves, but we're to be sober and we're to be of sound mind. And again, we're to be teachers, helping other people understand and know what God has for them. We're the only Bible that some people will ever read. You may go somewhere and you may be all they see of the Bible. And so the idea is that when we have those opportunities that we see those people, that they know that there is a God and how important it is. Jesus, who made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of the likeness of man for that very purpose, to come that we might have the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to 1 Peter for a second. 1 Peter chapter 3. Again, the idea of not having or being made of reputation, but really shrinking. John said, I must decrease, and he must increase. In 1 Peter chapter 3, Peter pins these words, says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of hair and wearing of gold or putting on apparel. In other words, not making a reputation or trying to draw attention to yourself. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, in which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husband, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. And the idea, he says in verse 8, is finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that ye are there unto called, that ye should inherit a blessing. So the idea, again, is not that we are living this life that people would look at us and think much of us. That's what Jesus, when he came, he didn't have people be drawn to him because of who he looked like or how popular he was. In fact, he came preaching and teaching the word of God the whole time. When he came and he went in the synagogue, he taught those folks. Remember, I think it was in Luke chapter 4, where he taught in the synagogue, and they thought, man, here's somebody with authority, because he knew the word of God. He is the word of God. And that's the very purpose he came, was to teach them about who he was. In fact, he spoke, I think it was out of the book of Isaiah, speaking of himself, who he was. And again, it's our opportunity, as Paul is writing here in the book of Philippians, is for us to take upon this mind of Christ, being made, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men. That is the idea, is that we want to also be in this form of a servant. Mark chapter 10, verse 45, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. And really, this is the bottom line. This is where we are learning as Christians to be servants. Now, there's lots of ways to serve. There's the physical aspect of service, helping each other and encouraging each other in those ways. But there's also the spiritual aspect, which is very important, and that is undergirding each other with the truth of the Word of God. When we are going through a situation, which we all experience situations in our lives, we want to point folks to the Bible. We want to sit down and talk to them and say, hey, let's look at the Bible. Let's see what the Bible has to say about that subject. Why do we want to do that? Because we want to give them the best advice that can be given. My advice didn't mean a whole lot if it's apart from this. And again, that's that whole idea as a Christian. It's a whole different aspect, a whole different lifestyle. And it's the lifestyle of just serving God, understanding who he is, and helping him to guide us and direct us in this life. In 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 2, Paul penned these words. He says, let a man so account of us. Okay, that's other people account of us. As the ministers, he's talking specifically about himself and Apollos in this passage, but he says, as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required as stewards that a man be found faithful. And again, he's saying, let a man so account of us as what? The ministers of Christ. So do our friends, do the people we hang out, do they account us as ministers of Christ? That's the idea. The mind of Christ is what we want. And we know he became a servant. We want to be that servant as well. We want to be the servant in spiritual things, not just physical. Being able to serve people to help them be pointed to Christ. Understand what this life is about. Understand what the Word of God says. Help them to be challenged by the Word of God. If they don't hear the Word of God, they won't be challenged. Right? It's the Word of God that's quick and powerful. I can't stress that enough. And as you study this in our study so far, in Answers to Genesis and the apologetics, we see that over and over again, that this study is talking about how important the Word of God is, how it makes a difference in our lives, and it can make a difference in other people's lives as well. In verse 8, it says, and being found in the fashion as man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. How does that apply to us? It's talking about a sacrifice here, isn't it? In 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, it says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins and not ours only. So as Christ has came to sacrifice, he's been that propitiation for us. We can live this life as close as we want to live to Christ. It just depends on our surrender. And it's not a surrender one time. When I got saved, that wasn't it. As you continue to grow and as you continue to look in the Word of God, you find out there's more things that God has for you. The basics, you started coming to church. And so you thought, well, you ought to come to church. It's important. Jesus established a church in Matthew chapter 16, he told us. And so that was important. And then you found out about tithing. And all of a sudden you said, well, that's important. You studied that out and you found out maybe the preacher preached it and taught it, and you did a little study on your own, you realized it, and so you started giving. And you just, ever since then, been giving. Haven't even think, you don't even think about it anymore. You don't go, boy, I really need this money today. I better not give it. Or should I give this now? Or you don't even think about it anymore. You just give it because it's not yours. You learn that. And as you continue to grow and the grace that's given you and the Christian life, you find out, well, now God has got a plan for us now. He's conforming me to His image as I'm studying the Word of God. And now He wants me to help others to see Him, to be that peacemaker we talked about today, that people might know that Jesus Christ is real, alive, and He lives, and they can live too. So you want to start sharing that. And so you reach out to people and you tell them about Jesus Christ. And you watch them. You plant those seeds and you see the fruition of that seed. And at some point, boom, salvation. One of the greatest experiences in my life, past my salvation, is to see somebody else saved or lead somebody else to the Lord. When my mother called me on that day years ago, I mean, it was just... I mean, I just feel the chills going up my spine when I was sitting there talking to her, and she said, Bruce, I want you to know that I'm saved. I said, Mom, are you sure? And I forgot how I put it. What did I say? Thank you. I asked her that. I said, Mom, are you 100% sure? And because I had given her a track. And she said yes, and she told me her testimony about how a couple ladies came by and shared the gospel, and she got saved. And there was a difference in her life. Mom would call up before. We never talked about anything spiritual. In fact, when we talked about have the kids sing Jesus Loves Me, she didn't care anything for that. And then she started calling me and asking me questions. She asked questions about tithing and baptism and all these things that started in her life when she started learning about these things. And that's exciting. To see someone who is genuinely saved and seeking out and asking questions about the things of God. And seeing how God is working in their lives and stepping them through this life that He's called us to live. When John the Baptist saw Jesus in John 1:29, he said, it was the next day after his baptism, he said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's why He did it, that we would be righteous. Galatians 3:13 through 14, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. This is the mind of Christ that we have today. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So there's the opportunity. It's a sacrifice at first. But I don't look at it as a sacrifice as you continue to grow in grace, but it changes. Initially, you think it's a sacrifice. Well, Lord, I'm giving up this, and I'm giving up that, and I'm giving up these things. And sometimes it feels that way. The first time I started tithing, it's like, man, I'm giving away some money here. I remember one year looking at the end of the year thinking how much I gave and said, man, I could have bought something with that. You know? But eventually you don't look at that anymore. You do it because you love Christ. It no longer becomes a sacrifice. It's not a duty. It's because you love the Lord with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. And that's how it evolves as we continue to walk with Him. And that's the mind of Christ. Why did He come and make Himself of no reputation? Did He come because it was a duty? Yeah, I don't think so. He came because He loved us, even when we were still sinners. It's a difference, isn't it? And it really all starts with the idea that as Jesus came and He gave Himself, it says, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, we also are going to die as well. Now, it's not talking about the physical death so much, but maybe the physical appetites, the things that we desire, the things that we like. What does a sinful person desire? He desires anything that pleases his body, his flesh. I thought about this a long time ago. You know, men, struggle with this a lot. And you can tell that because years ago, someone turned 40, and when you turn 40, you need a new wife, a new car, and a new life. I don't know what it is, but that just seems the way it goes. A lot of guys. It used to be the seven-year itch, but now it's a little bit farther. But I don't know what it is today, but because I'm kept up with it. But you'd see the guy, and we had a friend that sort of went this way. And he bought a new car. He started wearing his shirts buttoned down about here open, and he had a necklace on. And it was all together. He's a different person. He'd given up on the things of the Lord. In this particular person, he's going through a midlife crisis situation. And it was all about himself. He wanted to please himself. He's not willing to die to self any longer. And that's what we do, and we learn this every day as we're walking with Christ, as we're reading the Bible. And it doesn't come easy. I mean, I still fight it, and I'm sure some of you still fight it in different areas, in different ways. But in Romans chapter 6, verse 4, it reminds us, it says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. One of the verses is teaching us, it's not really teaching baptism. We use it. It's a good illustration. But it's teaching about the life change, the dying to self. When we put our faith and trust in Christ, we were buried just like he was. And when we were buried, we rose again just like he did. And we rose again, we became new creatures in Christ. And that's exactly what the Bible is teaching us. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And it's a reality and it is a truth that those things occur in a person's life. Now, it's not just a one time. I got saved and that day things changed and I'm going to stay the same from there on. No. It's a continual growth. It's like the baby that's born. When the baby's born, the baby just doesn't sit there in the crib and stay the same for the rest of that baby's life. Now, sometimes maybe we think that'd be okay. I don't know. But that's not the way it happens. The baby grows. And depending on how that baby grows, it'll depend on how things turn out in the future. It's the same thing with a Christian. You can get saved and stay stagnant in your Christianity, not grow in the grace that God's given to us, and really still have the same old mindset you had before and still be saved. It can happen. Or you can grow in the grace that God's given to us and continually have your mind changed the way you think about things. And that happens through the renewing of the mind through the Spirit of God that he's given to us to help us to know that. It's a surrender, surrendering our desires to God's will. In Jesus, he was praying. Turn to John chapter 17. And he's praying for the saints, those that were saved. And he makes some statements in there that are interesting. Again, he's praying to God. He's getting ready to go to the cross. He's not too far from it. But in John chapter 17, turn over there if you would. If you're awake. It's the idea of having the mind of Christ. Look at verse 6. I'm going to read down quite a ways, but he says, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Jesus speaking of the Father, and of those that are saved. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. Jesus Christ speaking, being sent of God. I pray for them, I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. Okay, he's praying for believers. And all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. His glory comes through the fact that he died on the cross, or is going to die on the cross, and these folks are going to be saved. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Speaking of the apostles, I guess, Judas, we know, he betrayed Christ, or will betray Christ. And it says, and now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. See, Jesus praying to God the Father, saying, I'm praying that you don't take them out of the world at this particular time, but as you keep them from evil. He's talking about his apostles, those people that are disciples and following him. He says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Their lives have been transformed and changed by following Christ. He said, sanctify them, set them apart through thy truth. Thy word is truth. In other words, the sanctification comes through the study of the word of God, understanding what God's plan is. Verse 18 says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. So God the Father sent Jesus into the world to do what? To seek and to save them that are lost, Jesus told us. And for that same reason that Jesus came, what did he tell the Father that we're to do? Same thing. To help those that are lost see Jesus Christ. I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through thy truth. So again, we see the idea here is that he's praying for this, that he wants those that have been born again or will be completely. These are followers of Christ. If they were to die at that particular time, I'm sure they'd spend eternity with the Lord. But they are all going to receive the Spirit of God later on at the day of the Pentecost. We know that. Peter preaches his first message and on it goes. But here, Christ is praying and he's saying, again, these folks who have put their faith and trust in him, they are becoming like him. Just as he is being hated, they will be hated. Just as he came to seek and save that which is lost, he sent them to do the same thing. That's the Great Commission that he talks about. To go into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost. Again, that's the idea that God has given to each Christian. As we put our faith and trust in Christ, that desire, because the Spirit's inside of us, ought to be there. And sometimes we need to rekindle it. You know, because even though we have the Spirit, we may not be full of the Spirit. We may even get to the point where we quench the Spirit. And it can happen in a Christian's life. But that Spirit still wants us to do what Jesus Christ did. Because this mind that he's talking about should be in us as well. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And so as Paul is writing to the church there, again, we don't know all that he shared with them prior to that. I'm sure he probably shared Isaiah 53 pointing to Jesus Christ and all that took place, because he would have went and preached the gospel and he would have done it through the Old Testament. He would have used the Old Testament because it was the word of God that he had at the time. But look at look at verse 9. And then he says, Paul is writing, he says, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Again, Jesus Christ is that name that's above every name. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul penned this in verse 20 through 23, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth in all things. Jesus Christ is the bridegroom, and we're the bride. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22, he says, who has gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Unto who? Jesus Christ. He is the name that's above all names. We recall that it says in verse 10 that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Romans chapter 14, Paul writes very similar, same thing, and this comes out of the book of Isaiah. He says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God." It's Jesus Christ who's going to do the judging. 2 Timothy 4:1, "I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." In John chapter 5, we're reminded, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him." How do we honor the Father? How do we honor the Son? We honor the Son by following him. "My sheep hear my voice," he said. "I know them and they follow me." Turn to 1 Corinthians. We're about done. But turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As we're trying to dig out things in Scripture, as the same man who penned the book of Philippians penned this book, he has the same mind that he has here. We get more information as we compare Scripture with Scripture. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, often we call this the rapture chapter number 2 or whatever. But anyway, he's talking about the order of the resurrections here. But I want you to look at verse 23. He says, "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end." "When he shall have delivered up the kingdom of God, even the Father." Who's going to deliver it up? Jesus Christ is going to deliver it up. "When he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all." So once the Son does the finished work that he's going to do, then God, he's going to submit himself to God himself. And that's what he did the whole time he was on this earth. He always did the Father's will. And as we study that out, we can take the things that Jesus Christ has done. We are not God, but we have something in us that is different than the world, and that is God in us. And that whole concept and that whole idea gives us or enables us to be able to accomplish the things that God has called us to do. God will not call you to do anything that he will not enable you to do. If he tells you to go in the world and preach the gospel, then he's enabled you to do that. He's enabled you to do that. Now, whether you choose to accept that power and that authority in the Word of God, that's all of us. We have to make that decision ourselves. And we all have a choice. And that's the way God works. I'm not sure I understand all this yet. I'm still looking for the day I can see the Lord and maybe talk to him. But he's given everybody a choice to do whatever they want, good or bad. We just have to decide where we stand. Like when Moses came down from the mount, he yelled, "Who is on the Lord's side?" And those that were came over, and those that weren't died. I think there's like 3,000 people died that day. I'm glad God doesn't do that today, because he still gives us grace and mercy to choose every day. Every day when we get up, we get a choice to make of where our mindset is and what are we thinking on. What do we feel like our purpose is in this life? The most important thing anybody can do in this room is to know and be assured that you've been born again. Most important decision you can make. And once you've made that decision, the next is, as Paul said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And then follow him. And when you fail, what do? You confess it and ask him to help you to do that which he's called you to do. And he will. Every one of us are going to stumble, trip, and fail. But we don't have to live in failure if we walk with the Lord and trust him. He forgives, not once, not twice, but as many times as we go to him. And asking forgiveness is repentance. Repentance is turning away from that which we do. So sometimes it's hard, but that's what we want to do, is turn from that which we know is wrong and do that which is right. Paul is saying in this book of Philippians, he said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the opportunity. I thank you for Paul and all the letters that he penned, knowing that he was led by the Spirit of God. And Father, through this, we can study different passages in the Bible, knowing that Paul knew most of these. He was a man of the Word. And Father, through this, it helps us to understand you in greater detail. There's more to it than just words on a page, but there's something that takes place in a believer's life through these words. And Father, we're asking for the transforming power of the Lord Jesus Christ to be on each one of us. Father, that we'll continue to look to you and trust you and walk accordingly, always realizing that we live in a lost and dying world, a crooked and perverse nation, a place where people are sinners, as we understand clearly, and that need to be saved. Help us to be mindful of it. We'll thank you for it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.